Met with a fellow this week. This has nothing to do with the message, so. Met with a fellow this week, and it was about money, about investing. And, you know, it seems so cold and so futile. I know we have to have money to survive different things. But one of the greatest investments was made this week, right here, in the lives of children. And we'll also be in Awana. You know, we can often figure out what our investments are in a bank or in some company or whatever. But what about the investment in lives? I hope you'll really pray about that matter when it comes to Awana and to VBS 2019, Lord willing, whatever. Youth, I'm just not sure what all, but we need to remember what an amazing opportunity to invest in people's lives. And it lasts forever. Long term. All right, well, we've arrived at the Ministry of Caring for Elders, Part 2. Last week we noted that elders rule or lead in the local church. And the word rule means stand first, to be over, to superintend, or to preside over. Elders are to shepherd and oversee the ministry and resources of the local church. Last week we looked at tangible or the financial provision. Today we'll look a little bit further, and I would like to just share with you about a person that I knew quite well. He was a church treasurer, like Stan, for over 30 years. Like Stan was here, and he loved the Lord. He loved the church, and he continually did his spotless, immaculate books without a computer. He did have an adding machine that had a paper roll so he could check. And he loved what he did. The church came to the place where they needed to do a building program. So he graciously invested a large sum of money to help to finance this building. There was a non-member of the church who was sitting in the business meeting as they were discussing it, and he did not favor the building program at all. And partway through, he made an offhanded remark. I would like to think that he was joking. Anyway, he made this remark. Well, maybe the money that the treasurer invested was what he'd been keeping out of the treasury all the long he's been treasurer. The man was broken. He resigned. He still continued to attend the church, but he was not the same man from then on. That man was not an elder of the church, but that man was broken by one man's comments that damaged his reputation, although all the business in town knew that he was honest and trustworthy. That's a true story. I would say the man's name, but because these are recorded and put out on the internet, I will not. I watched him. I watched him try to move beyond that. And he couldn't. Folks, what we have to say to one another, we need to be very careful. It takes very little of a comment to rob a person of their reputation. So today we're talking about protecting elders That's the first thing. As a church, not only are we to provide for them, but we are to protect our elders. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we will read verses 19 through to the end of the... I'll start in verse 17, and that'll review last week, and then we'll read down to the end of the chapter. 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot be hidden. So ends the passage. Again, we come to that two words, do not. As we discovered in our studies a while ago, it means do not. It's a very difficult thing to learn, but that's what he means. Do not. Do not what? Do not was saying to Timothy, listen, this is important in the local church. This is something we need to consider very seriously. We need to hold to it. It is important. Do not admit or receive means to take it in and think about it and weigh it in your own heart and mind. It says, do not receive, do not accept a charge or an accusation against an elder. We'll just go that far to start with. If there's no two or three witnesses, the charge does not exist in the consideration of an elder. We need to be careful that if we have a comment to make, such as I mentioned, we need to make sure that what we are saying in any kind of critical form, we need to have backup that it is in fact a true statement that would disqualify an elder. He says, do not admit a charge or accusation. Kenneth Weiss says that the word charge is like a formal accusation before a tribunal. It can't be hearsay. It can't be gossip. It can't be someone's offense that you've picked up. It can't be a personality clash. MacArthur says there are always people eager to falsely accuse a man of God. They may do so because they resent his calling, reject his teaching, resist biblical authority, resent virtue, or are jealous of the Lord's blessing on his life. I can tell you from personal experience that it can come from your preaching and someone does not like what the Bible says, but you are the deliverer and therefore you pay the price. And I have been there on occasion. Puritan writer John Trapps put it this way, truth hath always a scratched face. I thought it was kind of cool. Truth hath always a scratched face. You remember what it said in chapter 3? Let's just review the qualifications of an elder. The saying is trustworthy if anyone aspires to the office of overseer. He desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. Got to watch the comments. A husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own home, household, how will he care for God's church? Then it goes on and says he must not be a recent convert. We'll look at that in a moment. Or he may become puffed up and with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil and so on. Just a reminder, all of those character qualities are so easily destroyed by comments. Even if the accusation is proven false, the damage has been done. The doubt is cast on the integrity and the credibility of the individual. And even if it's untrue, it's hard to erase the harm of the false accuser. It's interesting, when we moved to Calgary, there was a lady who was very unique. And she's the only one that voted against me for going to the church when I spoke for a call. And she came and told me that. She said, but I felt that if there was only 50% saying yes, I wanted to be the one that said no, because I did not want you to come into this mess. I didn't know there was a mess. But regardless, she was very honest. But she used to tell the story about feather pillows. You know how that goes? If you take a feather pillow and you open it up and you scatter the feathers, you'll never pick them all up, right? It's the same with their comments. We can't pull them back. So it says the charge against an elder, except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. No witnesses, no charge. We must reject a charge that is unsubstantiated. And he makes it very clear, two or three witnesses. It fits with Matthew 18, where we have an offense. We are offended, or we have offended, or whichever way it goes. We are to go to the person, and if we cannot resolve it with just by going to each other, then we would bring witnesses to help us to be able to resolve the difference that has come between us. Again, two or three witnesses. I'd like to just, I want you to step out of Scripture for a minute and just think of the constitution of Bethany Baptist Church. Let me give you some background of what it says, and then I have some questions for you. The elders that are already in position spend time and prayer and consideration for new elders. And we seek to investigate them in one way or another, to discern for sure that they are qualified, according to what we just read in chapter 3, for the position of elder. After we have done our concern and weighing of it, the names are okayed for the nominating committee to be able to present them to the local body. That's you. When those names are presented to the local body, then there's this time space before you have to vote on them. So that if, in fact, there was something that you felt was very disturbing and probably should be made known to the elders, which we may not even know about, but to make known to them that this is a concern, then it would be up to the elders to follow it through and to search out this person and to make sure that they are, in fact, that this is true or not. We don't require two or three witnesses. But I think we will now. That's what the Bible says. And we'd like to switch the Constitution to reflect more of what it says. But follow with me. So the names are put out. And then when we come to the meeting, nothing has been said to the elders. So then we have our ballot. And we have a ballot. And it has a yes column and a no column. Now think with me. When I'm going through and I'm checking off the ones that I approve and the ones that I don't, if I come to an elder, that name, and they could be repeating their time, they've already been on for 2 years, and yet they can be reelected for 2 years, and so that person has been serving us in this regard for this amount of time, and then we're going to vote again whether they go in or not, and so what if I check off no? What have I just done? Have I said they are disqualified, in my opinion? Or have I said, I don't like them? Or have I said, I don't think they do well? What scriptural qualification have they committed against or not performed that would qualify me the right to say no? Is that not a charge against an elder if I vote no? And I've not said anything to the elder, or and I've not said anything to the elders. I think it's a serious thought. I've come to think that if I vote no, I've just said, I have a charge against that elder. Whether it's one of the characteristics listed or not, I've noted that on my ballot. And in Bethany, you have to have a 75% majority to elect an elder. And yet all the elders that are existing, they've already approved that person, and they have already voted yes in their heart and mind. But nobody has talked to them otherwise. Something to think about. And it is something that we are seeking to search out and to make sure that our Constitution reflects the Bible, not our opinion or society or the rules of the government or whatever. Not that we're contrary to the government, but they don't have a rule on electing an elder. And we want it to be more than 50%, 51%. Just think about that when it comes to the time to elect elders. If we would go around and make sure that we know in our own heart and mind we have nothing biblical against that individual. And if we do, we need to go to the elders and speak with them. No charge against an elder unless we have two or three witnesses that corroborate the whole thing and help us to understand this is, in fact, what's happening. That brings us to verse 20. There's also a place in here for rebuking an elder. As for those who persist in sin. Notice, it isn't for those who sinned once, but rather they persist in sin. It is a continuous action. They are violating the biblical qualifications for elders in chapter 3, verses 2 to 7. And the accusation has been made, and it has been corroborated or substantiated by two or three witnesses, then they are to be rebuked. And to rebuke means to expose, to bring to open conviction, to correct, to reprove. Zodiades says to reprove. Yeah, that's a name to get across, isn't it? Zodiades. To reprove with conviction upon the offender. Trench says, to rebuke another with such effectual wielding of the victorious arms of the truth as to bring him, if not always to a confession, yet at least to a conviction of his sin. And it says, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all. They are serving the whole congregation. They need to be rebuked before the congregation. He has disqualified himself and is removed from his position, so that the rest may stand in fear. And I think, if I understand correctly, the rest there refers to the rest of the elders primarily are to stand in fear, to recognize this is the fear of God. This is the fear of obedience to God. This is a legitimate and positive thing to keep us walking where we ought to walk. I think it would also be a deterrent to the whole congregation. But it's a reminder, as we heard this morning, the key quality of God is holy. He abhors sin. And one of the things that I so enjoy reading from Puritan writers is that they seem to have an understanding of the sinfulness of sin and the holiness of God in a way that I find lacking today. So he goes on and says, in the presence of God, Christ Jesus, elect angels. I guess I will simply explain this in the sense that I believe that Paul is saying to Timothy, all of heaven is watching. All of heaven is concerned about how elders lead the church and how they live. And I'm charging you, Timothy, to go out and when you are putting elders in various places, you need to know that they need to be men of God. And their walk is one of purity. And he says, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudice, without prejudging. It's awful easy to allow someone's fine reputation or someone's wealth or someone's popularity or someone's especially good works or something else to influence us to move in a direction of recognizing them, even though they're not maybe the best choice. He says, don't be prejudiced. Don't do anything from partiality. Just because they're well gifted, just because they may have a higher place than you, don't allow that to change your mind. Stick to what God says in His Word. Paul was writing very carefully for Timothy, as he had a huge responsibility. I have had the privilege over the years to sit on a ministry of our region. And sometimes it's a privilege and sometimes it's not as delightful. But I have had the responsibility on that ministry to be invited into a church along with some others and to do an evaluation of the leadership. It could be the pastor, it could be the board, it could be a number of things. From my experience, I found that it causes you to do some very deep soul searching before you go there. And after it's over, you face retaliation. You often face rejection. Anger focused against you. You get criticism. False accusations. Blame for loss of ministry. And even their loss of friendship. I've learned that people do not like to be rebuked for their sin, especially publicly. I've often made the joke that if I took my shirt off, you could see the stripes. And you often get asked this main question. And they often look you right in the eye and say, "Who are you to judge me?" In Galatians chapter 6, if you care to turn to it, verses 1 to 3, these are verses that I have sought to practice very carefully before I go into such a situation. Galatians 6, excuse me, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. While you're sitting, excuse me, while you're sitting and listening, and we often spend a day or 2 days just listening to people's concerns. And out of all those concerns, there's usually one theme that goes through the whole, all the notes that we've all taken, often in different places, different people we're talking to, and there's one theme that comes down, and that is the problem. It's so obvious you can't miss it, but when you start, you have no idea. But you remember the fact that we are to care for one another, even the one caught in any transgression, in a spirit of gentleness. First, keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And then we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We need to come around that individual or individuals. We need to show the love of Christ to them. We need to, even though they are being questioned and held accountable, we need them to know that we do care for them. And we care for the local body of God's people. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And every pastor that sits on that committee that goes in, that's one of the first things we deal with, is our own life. He goes on in verses 22 to 25. Do not be hasty, excuse me, in laying on of hands. Take time to set apart a new elder. Take time to know about them. When my wife and I were traveling in Northern Ontario, we met a young man. He had just graduated from grade 12. He was all of 18 and a half years. And he had been placed on the church board. And it wasn't long that we began to realize that he fit the last part of chapter 3. verse 7. He had become very conceited. He knew everything about the local church. He knew how to resolve everything in the local church. He also knew that it was below him to be a servant in the local church. He was now one of the instructors at this long life of 18 years. And the Bible says in verse 7 that, is it 7? Verse 6, they get puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation. I felt sorry for him. He loved the Lord. He was a good kid, but he was a kid. And if you're 18, my apology if you don't think you're a kid. You're still younger than me. So, I can get away with it. But he had been put in a place that was not appropriate for him. It was unfair to him. It was putting him with a responsibility that was way beyond his ability. And the church should have taken responsibility. In another case, we encountered a young man who was put in, and he was of age, and they needed another elder, so they put him in. But he was not an elder. He was a servant, but he was not an elder. And I started talking to him one day, and I said, "So, how's it going? What do you think of this?" He said, "I am so far out of my place. I need to be doing something else in the church, but I am not qualified to be an elder. I really cannot." I said, "Well, have you ever thought about resigning?" He said, "Well, could I?" I said, "Yeah. If that's how you really feel God working in your life." He resigned, and he was one of the best servants we had in that church, but he was so free of the responsibility that was over his head. Sometimes we can lay hands too quickly on someone, and that's not laying on hands like around their throat. It's like laying hands of setting apart. Like an ordination, putting them into a place where they can serve God and do wondrous things. We need to be careful that we don't go too far too fast. And sometimes it becomes difficult. And we want someone to come in, and yet we need to take the time to know the heart and mind of God in it. Otherwise, we expose the church to someone who may cause more harm than good, even though they don't try. And so they become bearers of this sinful behavior. They become responsible along with the elders. How do we take care of this? What is the best thing? And he says, then he jumps into a parenthesis. It's rather interesting when you read the commentators on why did he put this in here? But Paul is like a father to Timothy, and he's just sharing some things with him. And he had been teaching Timothy for a long time. And now he says, no longer drink only water. Now, I don't know if I have the right explanation. I would just put it this way. Paul was a teacher of what it was like not to offend a weaker brother. Even if it meant eating meat that was offered to idols, then don't eat meat, he said. And in this case, I think for Timothy, he was just obeying what Paul said. And so rather than drink alcohol, he was not going to be an offense to anyone. And so he didn't. He was just drinking only water. But the water was not good always. And often there was things that were caused disease or dysentery and other things that would be harmful. And so Paul says you need to drink a little bit of wine for your stomach's sake and the frequent ailments that you have. You'll also notice that he said drink a little. Now, I don't know if that bothers you or not, but think about it. My wife and I made a decision before we got married. We talked about a lot of things before we got married. She's not in the auditorium right now. She's in the nursery downstairs, so I can go ahead and talk about it. You can check it out after if you want. But we just made a decision that we just weren't going to get involved in drinking alcohol. It wasn't because it hurt us. It wasn't because it would damage us, unless either one of us could not control it and we became an alcoholic. And I've dealt with a number of them. And it's a hard thing to beat. And so we decided that we didn't want to influence our children in that way first of all. And we didn't want to influence anyone else in that direction, lest they become under the control of it, and we just were not going to have that responsibility. And we've always maintained drinking clean water. And it works. Now, for a while, Coke was just about that bad, but not anymore. I just encourage you, just think. I'll leave it there. After the little parentheses, Paul went on back to the subject. Isn't that just like an older gentleman? You just throw in something that wasn't really there, but you just had to throw it in. The sins of some men are conspicuous, going before them to judgment. I think this is back in the context of elder. And he says, when you're considering some men, the sin that disqualifies them is obvious. So the judgment precedes them. They have already disqualified themselves. The church should be able to see that. But the sins of others appear later. They're deeper. They're more hidden. And often you don't realize it by just the first interview or evaluation. We need to take the time and think it through and follow it through to know for sure. Then it says, so also good works. Good works are conspicuous. They show up. It's obvious to see this person uses good works and ministers to people. Others don't even talk about their good works, but they are there and they cannot remain hidden either. The person who is qualified, the person who serves God, who does good works, who shows themselves faithful, they are obvious. Sometimes they're the most difficult ones to convince that they need to consider the position within the local church. It is a responsible position. It's a very serious thing. But the emphasis in this, the end of this chapter, is that we as a church have a responsibility to respect and care for our elders. First, to provide for them. First part of earlier the passage. And then we're to care for them by supporting them in their position. Not, I don't mean just financially, but to care for them. We also need to be prepared to allow them to lead. But it may be necessary that we need to rebuke them. That's also a serious matter, but it may be necessary. Being a church leader is great. God has blessed us in ways that are amazing. And yet, there are days when it's not quite as enjoyable. So I just encourage you, keep being faithful to God. I I really can't say enough. Just like Susan said, this is an amazing congregation. And you have blessed us huge. May God bless you as you seek to be faithful to our loving God, who is holy and just. He is the Almighty Creator. And yes, we love Him. Thank you. Let me pray. Our God and Father, we have walked through some interesting things to think about. We have discovered some responsibilities that are very pleasant and some that are not pleasant. We have discovered maybe things that we would rather avoid. But Lord God, keep us faithful to your word above all. Whether we be in the position of elder or servant, ministry leader, follower, whatever it is, Lord God, may we first and foremost seek to obey your word to bring honor and glory to your great and mighty name. And I thank you for this church, your people who love you and seek to serve you. Lord God, I pray that you will bless them and encourage them in marvelous ways. Even as we think of your word, with which I close, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Amen.